John 3:16. In the States, you go to a baseball game and you'll still see signs that say John 3:16. And even in the States, people that don't go to church a lot of times, they'll know that verse. And so that's in our passage this morning. Again, it's the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was somebody that was well versed in Scripture. He knew the Word of God, but he didn't know how to have an everlasting life. And so he knew that Jesus was the answer and that Jesus had the answer, and had just enough courage to come to Jesus at nighttime. Nobody else is there. Nobody else can see him come to ask him about eternity. We see him in this story, but we'll see Nicodemus later on in the Word of God. We're not going to look at that this morning, but we've seen it at other times. And that is where? Do you remember where we see Nicodemus the second time? It says the same that came to Jesus by night. It's at the cross. And I know somebody else do know that. But at the cross, when Nicodemus comes the second time, it's daytime. He's unashamed. He's very bold to take the body of somebody that is despised and hated by the masses of people that are there. And he, with Joseph, takes the body to prepare the body for burial. A different man. And you might ask, what's the difference between coming to Jesus by night, Nicodemus, and taking the body of Christ down from the cross in the daytime? And the answer is this passage, and that is what Jesus shared with Nicodemus, and that is the gospel. Nicodemus was no longer just religious. He had a relationship with God by faith. In our world, there's a lot of religious people. Fewer and fewer, admittedly, but there's a lot of people that are religious. And even, in fact, those that aren't in mainstream religion are still religious. This morning, I was walking back on my walk this morning, I saw pagans. And they were in the Glen last night, all night. There was a lot of them this morning. I saw them over here. I saw them at the bus stop this morning on the way here. They're worshiping. And they're religious. But there's a lot of religious people that maybe they're spiritual people, you could say, or that's what the world would say about them, but they have no true relationship with God. They have this idea in their mind about God, but don't actually say and cannot say that they actually know God. So Nicodemus was like that. He's religious, but he believes in the true God, but he doesn't know how to get to that God. In verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus begins to speak to him about who he is, and he tells him he must be born again. And it's a term that we use as we talk to people about the Lord. Because Jesus used it. And Nicodemus said, how can somebody be born again? And Jesus said, without saying these words, he said, I'm not talking about physical birth. There's physical birth, and there's spiritual birth. And just like you have a physical birthday, You have to have a spiritual birthday. And you have to have that conception of everlasting life that's in Christ. And he begins to speak to them about the gospel. The gospel means good news. It is the good tidings that we read about in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." That's good news, the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so even right there at the beginning of the life of Christ, the good news was there. And before that, in the Old Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. And that's always the case. Whenever you come across the gospel or salvation in the Word of God, it's always associated with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, just a simple gospel message as we look at these words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. And let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to our hearts. Father, we thank You this morning for the time that we can spend looking at the gospel. And Father, I pray even those of us that have been saved for a long time would again glory in the truth of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Father, I pray even for us that have been saved a long time that something would speak to our heart maybe we've never thought about with regard to this passage or with regard to the gospel truth. I pray that we'd be better equipped to serve You. Father, for those that haven't yet received the good news, they don't know the joy of salvation, they haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good, it would be our desire that they would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, sitting reading that tract this morning in the lobby as a lot of people walk past me, that's clear by their life that they're not saved. And Father, it's sad because the gospel is so simple and yet it's so powerful. Father, it seems man passes it by thinking it's just worthless when it's priceless. And so I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would please guide me as I speak. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be tender to You. Father, we're not a big group this morning, but Father, I believe You have a message that You desire us to get in our heart. And as we've already prayed this morning, we pray that You'd use this message in a mighty way. We praise You that You're a divine, awesome God. Father, Your capabilities are not hindered or limited this morning because of our number. And Father, You are doing a great work. And I pray that in our hearts as believers here at Free Baptist Church, we'd anticipate a day of great things. And so, Lord, we look to You in faith. And we thank You for Your word. Just pray for Your blessing now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're jumping into the middle of the story. And where we start in the middle, the first thing that we come across is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture. It's an illustration. Lord used a lot of illustrations. Illustrations are like windows. It's like something that's there that you can look through and you can actually see something that's not close by. And so they're windows that let light in. They illumine. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus, being a religious man, knowing the history and what had taken place, is thinking back with the Lord to 2,000 years or 1,500 years before that, the Exodus had taken place, and the stories of what God did with His people, and to the story about this serpent. It was a brass serpent that was lifted up. We know the end of the story, don't we? We know how Jesus was lifted up. He's lifted up on a cross for everybody to see as He's crucified. And so we have an Old Testament picture, and we have the New Testament understanding. Nicodemus didn't have that. Jesus is prophetic. Jesus is speaking about His death before it happens. And so Nicodemus perhaps would be asking the question, well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, how does that have to do with the Son of Man? And so Jesus has this picture before Him, and we're going to consider it. But let's go back and see the story and consider how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The reason, first of all, that the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness is because that God's people had sinned because of disobedience. And so the story is found in Numbers 21, in verses 4 through 6. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, saying, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Okay, they're complaining against God. They're coming through the wilderness, and God's not meeting their needs like they think God should meet their needs. And so, in belligerence to God, they're standing in judgment against God, saying God's and complaining against God, and they are complaining against God's servant Moses. And so it says in verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." So he asked, why did poisonous snakes come into the camp of Israel? Was it that they were just kind of going along and all of a sudden calamity? It's not that. It's that they had sinned against God, and because of their sin, God punished them with snakes that killed them. Question: has the majority of mankind ever been bitten by a spiritually, if I can say it, poisonous snake? And the answer is yes. And in fact, it is a serpent. It's found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. The Lord told Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Why would they die? There was no death. God created and he said it was good. Every day he created. But he had one rule: thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what did Eve do? She ate of the tree. What happened to mankind? They died. Ever since that day where the serpent deceived Eve and mankind sinned, in Adam and Eve, we sinned as well. And so what's the problem? There's a consequence for our sin. What is it? It's death. Just like the children of Israel this condition of blaspheming God, disobeying God, and God says, okay, this poisonous serpents to destroy you. Even so, that's the same with us. We have a problem that is a direct result of our disobedience. The Bible says it this way in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." What we earn because of our sin, or what we deserve because of our sin, is death. You know, if we were sinless this morning, it'd be nice. I mean, what a world we'd live in. Can you imagine if there was no sin? But if we were sinless this morning, there would be nothing to keep us out of heaven. Nothing. There would be no cross, no crucifixion, no blood of Christ, because it would be unnecessary. The only thing that has demanded God's judgment of hell to us is the fact that we have sinned against God. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I talk to people a lot about the gospel, and often they'll say, "You know, I'm a good person." Well, I'll say, "Well, you're a nice person, but there's no such thing as a good person." As a preacher this morning, I could teach and say I had some religion I'm teaching about, and I could teach that the only way to go to heaven is by riding a one-horned, two-headed, pink and purple polka-dotted hippopotamus. Imagine that. Say, I can teach that. I can teach that with fervor. I say, listen, if you're on, and I'll have to read it again, a one-horned, two-headed, pink and purple polka-dotted hippopotamus, you could go to heaven. What's the problem? There's no such thing as, and I'm not going to say it again, there's no such thing. You know, there's a lot of religions that say, look, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. What's the problem? No such animal. It doesn't exist. They're right. If you're a good person, you go to heaven. True enough. But the fact is, there's nobody, not one, not anybody, that is sinless. So there's no such animal. And so there is no way to go to heaven by our goodness. In fact, it's our sin that has brought the curse upon us and the punishment of hell and eternal death. So the people had a need because of their disobedience. So we're like that. We're like that situation that took place back here with Moses. And then we find in the story as well that the people wanted a way of repentance to appease God's wrath. Verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." They were repentant. Their hearts said, they saw the consequences of what was taking place. We don't want that. We have sinned. Moses, we're wrong. We're wrong against you. We're wrong against God. And they repented. You know, Jesus said in Luke 13:5, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Perish, when you read perish in the Bible, perish means go to hell. It means be damned for all eternity. It's what will happen at that judgment where God says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And he casts them into hell. That's perish. But repent is to agree with God. It's to say about ourselves what God says about ourselves. And that's what the people did. They said, "We have sinned. We have sinned." You know, that's what mankind has to do as well if they want to get saved. They have to come to the point of agreeing with God. You know, our lives are a big deal. They are. I talk to people, again, all the time. They'll say, I'll ask them, you know, they'll say they're a good person. I say, "Well, have you ever lied?" And this is what they'll say. "Well, of course, everybody lies. But white lies, you know, lies to help people." I hear that all the time. And I go, "Okay, whatever, what's that? Lies to help people." You know, if you tell one lie, what are you? You are a liar. That's it. I mean, just like you murder one person, what are you? You're a murderer. So you lie one time, what are you? A liar. What is mankind? Liars. What does the Bible say about liars? Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters," and then it says, "and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What does God think about white lies? Hell. The judgment is hell. You know, if somebody agrees with God, they admit and they go, "Look, lies are a big deal. They're not a little deal. They're sin against God." Somebody agrees with God, they go, "The wages of sin is death." "That's right, I deserve death. I deserve eternity in hell." They go, "Jesus Christ died for me." "That's right, I agree with God. He paid the price for my sin." Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." If those people had not gone to Moses and said, "Moses, we have sinned, pray to God," you know what would have happened? Nothing. Except death. Why? Because it's part of the gospel. It's part of the plan of God's mercy. Is that mankind has to agree with God against themselves. So the people had a need because of their disobedience. The people wanted a way of repentance to appease God's wrath. And then God, in his mercy, put a promise by faith up in the air for dying men to be saved. He put a promise by faith. Verse 8 and 9 says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent," a bronze serpent, a poisonous serpent, "and set it up upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Can you see somebody, they're bitten by a snake, and they cry out and say, "What am I going to do? I'm dying." And some family member is saying, you know, they're dying. And then they say to them, "Run to that bronze serpent." And the person could say, "I don't believe in that. I don't believe that." And they could even say, somebody could say to them, "Look, you've been bitten by a snake, you're going to die." And they can look at a snake bite, and they could go, "I don't feel like I'm going to die. I don't think I'm going to die." But if they listen to somebody say, "Look, you're bitten by a snake, run to that bronze serpent," and they ran, they get there, they look at it, what would you see? Somebody that has been spared death and given life. Isn't that the picture of salvation? God says to us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says to us, the wages of sin is death. And then he tells us, "But look, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. He's there. And then as the song says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus, now live. 'Tis recorded in God's word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. Just go to the cross. Just go to the cross. If I was Moses, and I saw this taking place, how would I know that somebody believed what I had just told them? I just said, there's a bronze serpent. Look at the bronze serpent. If you've been bitten by a snake, and you'll live. How would I know that they actually believed me if they ran to that cross and looked? You know, have you looked to the cross? It's the only way. It's that easy. But it's the only way. It doesn't matter what somebody believes about whether or not they're snake bit. It doesn't matter if somebody believes it'll work. It does matter. In a sense of nothing's going to happen. But all that person has to do is come to conviction in the heart that they look at it and say, look, it's true. My sin deserves God's judgment. I'm going to be punished as God said, but I'm just going to look to the cross and be saved. It's so easy. It's so easy to be saved. And so are you born again? Are you born again? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? And so we come next to the promise of the gospel. There's a picture. It's the illustration of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. And what a picture of coming to God by faith. So the picture of the gospel. But secondly, we see the promise of the gospel. It says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. So I'm in life. I'm not saved yet. I'm on my way to hell. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith. What happens? God takes my ticket to hell and he gives me a ticket to heaven. My destination eternally was the fires of hell, but now my destination by God's grace is eternity in heaven. And it's a promise. It's a promise. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If somebody, a man, could come up to me today and say, you know, I promise you I'm going to give you a Ferrari. And it could be meaningless, right? Maybe they can do that. Maybe they can't. But when God says something, God can't lie. And so, again, we're looking at, I mentioned vain conversation this morning. This is no vain conversation. This is a pact that God has given. It's signed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it is absolutely, completely true. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's promise. You know, we have kids at different times in our ministry, praise God, they've got tender hearts. They come up and say, I want to get saved. And you sit down with them and say, do you know you're a sinner? And they say, yes. And you know, if you die today without Christ, where would you go? I'd go to hell. But what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for me. Do you want to accept him as your Savior? Yeah, I do. And so, what do you need to do? Just pray and ask God to come into your heart and save you and lead them in prayer. And they get done and they're excited about it. You say to them, are you saved? And they say, yes. And you say, how do you know? And what you want to share with them is that you've done what God said to do and God has promised. And I'll ask them, can God lie? They'll say no. So you got it. It's done. Why? Because God promised it. Imagine this morning that I was giving away opportunities to fly to the moon. Alright, so they're coming up with the technology, I guess. They're going to get us all there. In fact, that's where we're all going to go, isn't it? Because the Earth is going to be destroyed. And so we're all going to live on Mars. It's kind of funny at times to listen. But say I could actually give a ticket to the moon. I said to you, you're in the audience, everybody's out there, and I said, anybody can go. I said, all you have to do is come up afterwards and shake my hand. And somebody is there in the audience, and you're there in the audience, and they come up to you, and they said to you, do you have a ticket to go to the moon? And you say to them, this is what you say, I hope so. And they kind of look quizzically at you, because what's this idea of I hope so? And you say, yeah, you know, I've been really good in the audience. I've been sitting out here, I've been paying really good attention, and I'm right there, and I hope he's going to give me a ticket. And they think, you know, weren't you listening? He said to get a ticket, you have to go and shake his hand. And if you shook his hand, you'd know that you have a ticket. There's a lot of people, you ask them about salvation. They say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? And they'll say, I hope so. And you think, don't you know so? Do you have a ticket? Don't you know that all you have to do is go up to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess the fact that you're a sinner on your way to hell, but that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin? And that's a gift, and that it's guaranteed, and that when you do that, you receive it. So there's no doubt in your heart. You don't have to. Anybody that says, I hope so, the sad reality is they don't have it. They don't have it. Because why wouldn't you know if you're saved? Can you imagine a God that comes from heaven to earth, has angels announce his birth, dies on a cross for the sins of the world, and gives such a generic salvation that nobody knows whether they got it or not? Seems ludicrous. It makes sense, even, that God, and it's true according to the Word of God, that God wants us to know that we're saved. Why? Because he's promised. And anybody that struggles with that, what they struggle with is faith, and the Bible says we're saved by faith. They're not believing God's promise of everlasting life. So we saw the picture of the gospel, the serpent. The promise of the gospel is from God. It can't be broken. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we see the plan of the gospel. So we have the picture of the promise, and now the plan of the gospel. This plan was formed in love. It says in verse 16, for God so loved the world. Aren't you glad this morning that it doesn't just say love? It doesn't. It says, for God so loved. So loved is commendable. It's above just love. It is so loved. I read about Sapper, James McDermott. Sapper is a title given to a soldier as a combat engineer. Sapper James McDermott from the Corps of Royal Engineers has been awarded a mention in dispatches. This was in April. For demonstrating gallantry and braving enemy fire to go to the aid of British and Afghan colleagues. And enemy fire, for the sake of kids, it's gunfire. Last July, Sapper McDermott and his search team were with members of the Afghan National Civil Order Police on a planned search near a checkpoint in Panjshir after discovering digging had taken place there. On recalling the incident, Sapper McDermott said, insurgents had been digging tunnels, putting improvised explosive devices in them, and then blowing them up along this particular route, so there had been a lot of casualties there. Our job was to go to this place where it kept happening and find the devices. After searching around the compounds, the team came under fire from around 10 enemy positions. During the attack, a British commander was hit by an enemy bullet in the foot, and an ANCOP soldier got shot in the leg. That's the other troops. Well, under directed attack, Sapper McDermott ran to his commander to give him first aid. Then, with the help of another team member, Sapper McDermott managed to get his commander to safety before running 30 meters while still under fire to treat his Afghan colleague and bring him to safety. Sapper McDermott acted without any hesitation or thought for his own personal safety, and it's these actions which have led him to being awarded a mention in dispatches. That's awesome. He's so loved. I mean, that's not normal love, to risk your life for somebody else. I mean, it wasn't even a compatriot from your home country here. In the second case, it was an Afghan soldier that he was serving with. And he risked his life. That's so love. You know, God, as God went to save the world, God's so loved. And think about who's telling this to us. Right? Who's speaking as we're reading this story? For God so loved the world. Who's saying it? Jesus. He who knew what it cost the Father to give his Son. For God so loved the world. This plan involved ultimate sacrifice. Again, Jesus is telling us about it. He said that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, one of the hardest things for us coming to Scotland, when God was working in our hearts, we are willing to do what God wants to do. We're praying about us, you know, Lord, is this your will? And God made it very clear. And for us, in a sense, surrender was easy. But you know what was hard about surrender is realizing that I'm taking my mom and dad's grandkids to another country. Because I knew what it would actually cost our parents to have their grandkids grow up away from them. That cost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What did it cost God the Father? He had to take His Son and be physically, in a sense, separated from Him, and then very specifically separated from Him at the cross, and let Him go to a sin-cursed world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I was reading recently about an organ donor. Her name was Christine. She became brain dead, and her daughter Molly had to make the decision to gift her organs. And it was something that Christine had wanted to do because her granddaughter Allie had received a transplant, and she wanted to meet someone else's need. In dying, she saved the life of a 61-year-old New York man. About a year after Christine's death, Molly received a thank you card from the liver transplant recipient. He expressed how grateful he was, that he had been waiting and waiting and knew that his time was short, says Molly. It gave me goosebumps to read those words because it was all the same things that we'd experienced and felt with Allie's transplant. You know, Molly, rejoicing, you know, in the fact this man's life was spared, but what did it take? And I know her mother was brain dead, but it took the life of her mother, in a sense, to save the life of this man. What did it take for us to be saved? It took God the Father separating Himself from His Son. And so the cost was ultimate sacrifice that He gave His only begotten Son. That sounds, that you read, that He gave His only begotten Son. It seems so simple. It seems so without heartbreak, without loss, without cost. And yet, it was that great sacrifice. And then this plan would be for any and all men. It says that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him. Jesus didn't come for black, white, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, you know, cultured, uncultured. Christ came for whosoever. You know, the best way to read that verse, whosoever believeth in Him, is to put your name in it. With a condition of faith, you can put it like this, that Benjamin, if he believeth in Him. So you can put your name there, that so-and-so, if he believeth in Him, because the condition to have your name there is faith. But if you have faith, then you can just put your name there and set the if he aside. That Benjamin believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. It's whosoever. It's not. The only thing that limits the gospel is man's unbelief. That's it. The only thing. Jesus came for all men. Acts 16:31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So nobody can say this morning, well, what about these people in this place that have never heard about Christ? Well, how do you know they've never heard about Christ? The gospel has gone to the world. There's people that, the Bible says, if you seek me, you shall find me if you search with all your heart. And the fact is, when we read a verse like this, we need to say, what about us? What about us? Are we a part of the whosoever? Because the whosoever is anybody that's in this world can be saved. So the plan would be for any and all men. And then this plan would give salvation and take away damnation. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Again, that's go to hell, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's eternal. That means if I have everlasting life, I will never eternally perish. I'll die physically, but we've talked about what that is. It's just a doorstep to eternity with God and the day coming of my new body that God's going to give to me. But the transaction, the plan would give salvation and take away damnation. You know, this morning, I can say I know for sure if I die right now that I spend eternity in heaven. And there's absolutely no doubt in my heart, it's something that I have that's God-given, and it's a fact. It's mine now. I rejoice in it now because I have it now. It's not something that I look to when I die and say, then I'll get everlasting life. It's that when I got saved, God gave me everlasting life. 1 John 5:11, listen to these verses. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Question. That word hath given to us eternal life, what tense is that of a verb? It is past. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Past tense. Not something in the future, not something I'm hoping for. It's something that has taken place in the past. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Again, what is that? Past. You got the Son this morning. If you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, you received Him as your Savior. You're not waiting for everlasting life. You have it. As soon as you receive Christ, you have it. This life that God's speaking about. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Again, I say this morning, I know that I have eternal life. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because I'm religious. It's not because I'm a minister. It's not because of anything I've done in my life. It's because of the grace of God and the gift I received by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's past. I have that. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, I would ask the question to anybody, as we like to do, if you died today, where would you go? I mean, if this was it, I say to people, I try not to scare them too much, but if you died today, where would you go? Why ask that? Because he that hath the Son hath life. If you're saved, you know you're saved. If you're saved, you have it. It's not something you're looking to get. It's something that you possess. And so the plan of the gospel that we find this morning as well, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose. Verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. What is the purpose of the gospel? You know what it is? Mercy. The purpose of the gospel is mercy. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Could Jesus Christ have come, set up court, stood in judgment, and especially on the cross of being crucified, and He could have said with authority, damn you to hell. Could have. That's what damnation is. It's eternal separation from God in the fires of hell. But what did He say instead? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Because He didn't come to condemn the world. He came so that the world, through Him, might be saved. You know, is there coming a day where God is going to judge the world? Yes. In fact, it's interesting. I saw a news article. I didn't read it, but I saw the title. The title said, so-and-so fears robotic apocalypse. You know, it made me stop and think. There's a lot of robots being developed right now, a lot of them. And you know what they're being developed for, a lot of them? For warfare. We already have drone warfare taking place. The Bible speaks about Revelation and scorpions that had a sting in their tail. How has God judged man in the past? He's judged man naturally through natural disasters, and He's judged him with war a lot of times. Do you know it's possible that some of the judgments that you read about in Revelation could be warriors that are developed by mankind? There's certainly interesting things. I'm not saying that's certain, but I certainly am saying that that's true and that's possible, and it will happen regardless of whether or not that's it. But that's future. And it is coming. And people today that are just doing their own thing, cursing and swearing and drinking and carousing and just going their own way, it doesn't matter that they don't believe in it. It's still going to happen. But what we read about 2,000 years ago is not Christ coming to judge the world. It's God in His mercy sending a Savior so that people don't have to be punished and people don't have to go to hell, which is eternal judgment. So there's physical judgment coming. There's eternal judgment coming. But Jesus Christ didn't come for either of those reasons. He came to extend mercy. Extend mercy. You know, people have this idea, well, feel bad for the sinners. Pity them because, you know, they're just ignorant. If they just understood, if they just had the knowledge of God, if they just had the understanding of the love of God, and then they get saved? And the answer is no. No. I used to think if I could explain the gospel clear enough, surely somebody will get saved. But you know, that's not the answer. Why? Because men are willfully against God. Willfully. There's no such thing as an innocent sinner. But the only thing that spares that person until, by God's grace, they could potentially get saved is God's mercy. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. People have to trip over God's mercy to fall into hell. And I'd say this morning, He'd rather be your Savior than your judge. That's a fact. I mean, is the heart of God rejoicing today, thinking, oh, it's coming, the judgment of the world is coming, so let's speed it up? You know, in fact, the Bible says the opposite, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to cast one person to hell. If God had His way, all mankind would be saved. The problem is, God did not create robots. God created men with will. He gave us the gift of choice. He gave us the privilege of accepting or rejecting. He didn't say, well, I'm going to create somebody that's going to worship me and honor me, and I'm going to write in the clouds, I am God, and worship me. He did write in the clouds. And He did in love write it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's everywhere. It's there. But it's not Him forcing men to come to it. It's mankind having an opportunity to understand God's a merciful God, and so accepting that mercy. He'd rather be their Savior than your judge. But that brings us lastly to the problem of the gospel. Here's the problem. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. That means not damned, not under damnation. But he that believeth not is condemned, is damned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Judgment has already been passed on that person that refuses to believe, and it's damnation. It's like this. It's not that they're in hell now, right? But it's like somebody on death row. They've already stood before the judge, and the judge has already said, you're guilty, and I sentence you to death. And they're on death row awaiting final judgment. But they're judged. And that's the same with mankind. We've got all these people around us, you know, our hearts ought to just pity them. Why? Because they're damned. They're under the condemnation of God. They will be cast into hell. But the grace of God is this. To that person on death row, Jesus comes along, knocks on the door, and says, I've got a pardon. I've got a pardon. All you have to do is accept the fact that I paid your price already and accept His gift. It's there. They're under the damnation of God, but God in His mercy says the pardon is there. But the problem of the gospel is, again, what we've already considered, that man has a will. He has a will. And God's not going to force somebody, and He will, at times, in His mercy, put some pressure on us. In His mercy. But He will not force somebody to get saved. And so the problem of the gospel is that man must humble their heart to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, religious? Yes. Lost? Absolutely. He was just religious. He didn't have a relationship with God. He came to Jesus by night. He's kind of scared. But he knows Jesus is the answer. And he comes to Him and he asks Him. And God tells him, it's being born again. It's being born again. It's this gospel that I'm going to tell you about. And he begins to explain it to him. And now we get, if we fast forward to the end of his or midlife of Nicodemus, not when he died, but as he's at the cross, he's a different man. He's not ashamed. Doesn't matter who's there. Takes the body of Christ to prepare for burial. He has to be a changed man. Because he was too scared to go to Jesus by day before. Now he's been killed. Everybody hates him, and now he's identifying with him. He has to be so. The gospel changed his life. So how about us this morning? Has there ever been a time in your life where you looked at the cross, just like the person would look at the bronze serpent, and you said, I am looking at that by faith. I am, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man has been lifted up, and I have accepted the fact that that is the way to be saved. It's not running around saying, who's the good physician that can, you know, give me an antidote for my foot? It's realizing that it's just by faith, because there is no antidote for sin. It's not anybody that can talk you out of the fact that you're going to die. Or it's not, it doesn't matter whether you believe you're going to die. unless you're going to be saved. That's the only time it matters. Because whether we believe it or not, we still will die. So have you repented and looked in faith at Jesus? Have you received the promise of the gospel? Isn't that precious? That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a fact. It's a promise. It's from God. You know what? I can bank on it. I had a guy tell me the other day that he would bet £1 million that if he was going to bet on this, he'd bet £1 million that there's life out there somewhere else. I wish I had that bet, you know, because I know I got that one. But you know what? For somebody to say today, you know, I would bet £1 million that Jesus Christ cannot lie, and He said eternal life is through Him and Him alone, and I've accepted it and I've received it. You know, that's a good bet. Why? Because God cannot lie. So have you received it? God promised it. God's plan with the gospel is whosoever will trust in Him. God is not against you. There's nobody that can say, well, God's against me. He doesn't want me. You know, and what, you know who says that is a proud person? That's it. A proud person says, God doesn't want me. A humble person says, man, I don't understand why God would love me so much that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. But His Word says, whosoever, and I qualify. And so I accept. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. God's not rejoicing this morning that people are so godless. He's wishing that they would obey the gospel and get saved. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. The problem, again, the gospel is that so many men were with Jesus. It's disheartening. As we share Christ, it's disheartening to tell people what you know is absolutely true from the Word of God. It's a fact, and you don't want them to go to hell, but there's nothing you can do. Because they have to, in their heart, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Verse 1 and 2 again says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus. What about you? What about you? The same came to Jesus. That's all he did. You know how easy that... I mean, I know he went by night, but he went. He went to Christ. What about you? Won't you come to Him today? Certainly that would be the desire of the Lord. That's our desire this morning. If anybody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, it's our desire that they get saved, that they obey the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, it's a joy to look at the gospel. It's a simple message I've shared this morning, Father, and yet this is the most important message of the Word of God. Father, if we just had John 3:16 and nothing else, we'd have everything we need. I pray this morning, Father, you bless this message eternally. Father, I pray it wouldn't be in vain this morning that we consider the gospel. I pray it wouldn't just be empty words, but I pray somebody gets saved. Father, I pray that they humble their heart and accept the love of God, which would put His Son, Jesus Christ, on a cruel cross for them. Father, how can we look at that love and despise it? Lord, how your heart must break. Lord, I hear things in the world that grieve me, but I can't imagine how it grieves the heart of God. And yet, Father, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You died for these that blasphemed you. They've mocked you with their life. They've rejected you. They've despised you. Yet you died for them. Father, I pray that somebody be saved. I pray in this community that we begin to see people get saved and unashamedly identify with Christ, boldly join our church, and seek to serve you in this community and tell others about Christ. Father, I pray that in your mercy, someday we'd look back 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, and say, my, what a great work God did in His mercy and love. Father, that's our desire. We don't rejoice this morning that sinners are on their way to hell. But we would rejoice this morning if they got the ticket to heaven and got their ticket to hell taken away. And so, Father, we pray that it take place and just pray that you bless eternally. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. 366. Have thine own way, Lord.